All right, we've looked at the position of eschatology, A, the rapture of the church, B, the great tribulation. Now let's look at C, the second coming of Christ. Let's go back to our, this is what we're looking forward to, huh? Let's go back to our outline, Revelation. Where's the second coming of Christ in Revelation? Verses 11 through 16. What a fantastic passage this is. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, here we are, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Are there going to be animals in heaven? Well, I guess at least white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boy, what a moment. This is not the rapture of the church. This is not catching up of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. This is heaven opening and the Lord coming on a white horse out of the clouds, coming down to the earth to establish his kingdom. And he does it just by the word that goes out from his mouth like a sharp sword, and he strikes the nations. This is going to be a fun battle for the righteous, you know. Come through it pretty clean. Just ride along and watch. And out of his mouth, he'll strike the nations. I mean, you talk about the power of the Lord to bring rebellion to an end. And you can actually read that whole chapter 19 about the preparation, the culmination, and the coming of the Lord. Of course, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' teaching included this moment. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second coming of Christ. Now we yearn for his return to catch up the church. But this is the great moment when he really brings to an end all of time and history as it's ever been known. John 14, 1 through 3 speaks of this great moment. John 14, 1 through 3, and/or the rapture itself. But kind of ties in great with the coming of the Lord, because let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Depending on the Bible teacher and the evangelical group, they would see here either the rapture or the second coming of Christ. I kind of see the rapture here, but definitely would tie in at least by the second coming of Christ. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus had spoken, while they watched, the disciples watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, probably angelic beings appearing as men, who also said, Men of Galilee, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Again, some tie this into the second coming. Personally, I see even a more precise fit with the rapture. He came, he went up in the clouds, he'll come back in the clouds to catch us to be with himself. But the Lord Jesus is not only going to come for his church, he's going to come back with his church. And of course, that brings us to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When he comes back to earth, what is he going to do? He's going to establish a kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received this mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, setting up thrones, judgment committed to those on thrones. This could well be both the patriarchs of old as well as believers of old, as well as the Church of Jesus Christ. And even those who had been beheaded during the tribulation for their witness to Jesus, didn't take the mark of the beast, didn't worship his image. And all of them, all the saints, lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. What a great time. What a glorious time. Of course, included there is the great white throne judgment. Our next scripture really would be Revelation 21 through 15. I don't know if we have time to read it together and cover all the scripture, but what a wonderful chapter. Verses 1 and 2, Satan bound for 1,000 years in the pit. For those with kind of a Reformed theology, prophecy, and eschatology, out of Calvinism and all, I think these are sections of the scripture that just don't fit their theology, because it's amillennial. In other words, we're not waiting for a particular specific 1,000 years. We're in the millennium right now. And I read what the Bible says about the millennium, and I look at what is going on now, and it's like, man, we're talking major stretch. Satan is in the pit right now, shut up, inoperative. Think not. Or as some Bible teacher said, if he is, he's got an awful long chain. Because verse 1, chapter 20, the angel came having a key to the pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and or even Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Boy, the millennium is going to be fantastic. The millennium doesn't get a lot of teaching out of the scriptures, even often by Bible-believing evangelical churches. And I think God has put revelation in here about that 1,000 years that are just phenomenal, to just encourage us. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We're going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in charge on earth, visible, dealing with rebellion directly. Satan, bound in the pit. Can you even imagine how different it's going to be? Oh my goodness. Seems the enemy and his cohorts roam to and fro, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And governments, oh my goodness. In many ways, our nation, though it's never been perfect and never been fully Christian, we've been kind of exemplary in many ways. I know in the last century or so, we've developed the ugly American reputation overseas. You know, oh no. Tie everything down, lock the doors. Here come the Americans. They're loud and they're rude and they're rich and they push and buy their way through everything and they're selfish and obnoxious, you know. But that's not always been our reputation. We've been the number one missionary force in the world in this century, you know. But now you look at our government, oh my goodness. Our president, really sad, pathetic case. And in many ways, he's probably done as well as many other presidents when it comes to human ruling, but oh my goodness. His ethics, his standards, his lack of commitment in his marriage and things like that. I mean, these are tough days, but the millennium is coming, praise God. Yes. Pardon? Verse 5? Yeah. I'm just picking verses here and there. Yeah. 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 Yeah, those partaking in the first resurrection, which is verse 5 is all about, is those raised from the dead, you know, to reign with Christ on the earth. Because they were believers, but they had passed away from, you know, many generations. Yeah, that's the first resurrection. Beautiful picture, the millennium. The scriptures speak of it. Isaiah 51:6. Isaiah 51:6. Yes. I'm sorry, this blower is pretty loud up here. Yes. Yeah, I'm sorry, yeah. I jumped ahead. Thank you. Isaiah 9:7. Thank you. We'll get to that in a minute. Yes, thank you. Body Life Ministry. Thank you. Thank you. I did skip a line. Isaiah 9:7. The millennium. Yeah, I'm kind of eager to get to the new heaven and new earth. Slow down here. We've got 1,000 years, okay? Be patient. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forth, even forever, because it will extend out through the new heavens and new earth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Verse 6, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The Lord Jesus really being the government. And of course his agents being the redeemed of ages past. Boy, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a tremendous season that's going to be when the Lord is ruling upon the earth. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now this certainly is how he came with the Spirit upon him. But think about, this is the one who's going to rule in the millennium. This is the kind of king we're going to have. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Oh, his delight to honor the Father. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Do the meek of the earth get much equity, equality? Fair treatment now? Oh my goodness. They get stomped on, used, abused, run over. See, in the kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, if you're meek, you know, you're called a jerk, you know. It's like, don't you understand? People just walk all over if you're meek. You got to be assertive and aggressive and dominate and take charge. Well, not always going to be that way. It's going to be clear that the meek get the earth. He'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. We often have pictures of the lion and the lamb. It's probably more accurate. We should have a wolf there with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You see that? Little child on a leash. You got a wolf, a leopard, calf, a young lion, taking the animals for a walk. It's great. And the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Cow and a bear grazing together, not on each other. And the lion right there eating straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Honey, would you leave mom alone? Go play with the cobra. I'm busy now, you know. You know how you like the cobra. Go play with the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Mommy, I can't find the snake in here. You know? Well, keep looking. You'll find it. It's fantastic. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. All will look to him. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Can you even comprehend anything so different from what life is like now? That's because the King of Kings will be back here. Things will be more like they were intended to be from the Garden of Eden. They'll even get better than that in the new heaven and new earth. But oh, how glorious. Think of the millennium. You know what's going to happen in the millennium that's kind of implied here, and you can see it elsewhere in the prophets? The millennium is such a flip-flop opposite of the way things are now. Now, unrighteousness rules, it seems. Then righteousness will rule. Fairness, who can find it? Total equity there. Even the animal kingdom, just destroying one another. There they'll be grazing on inanimate grass, you know. Just straw. It's great. And children that should be running from snakes will be playing with snakes. Rusty? Yes. Now, good questions, Rusty. Though we're talking really about the millennium, there's a real connection between the millennium and heaven, or the new heaven and new earth. It's like one sort of just ends and flows right into the other. We'll see that in a minute. And a lot of things in the millennium are going to be true forever in the new heaven and new earth too. So your question kind of pertains to both. Exactly, say, what babies who died are going to be like in heaven? Yes. Now, of course, see, in the millennium, there'll actually be children being born. In heaven, there won't be. We'll be like the angels, not given to marriage and all that. Hang on just a second, okay? I see those hands. But in the millennium, which is going to be populated by two categories of persons, people in natural bodies who survive the tribulation, and when the sheep and goats are separated, the goats cast out, the sheep, believers, people will be saved in the tribulation. And saved people, some will survive the tribulation, especially if they're saved near the end, maybe. You know? They'll survive. So the millennium gets populated with people in natural bodies. And during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they will be having babies. We will be back there as God's army, God's government agency. But we will have glorified bodies. We'll be coming back after the rapture from heaven, 7 years of the Lord. We will not be having children. We already are kind of have the eternal state in our physical condition, our spiritual condition, our bodies, glorified. But during that 1,000 years, people who start out redeemed, they're sheep. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't follow the Antichrist. They believed the gospel. They responded to the witness of the 144,000 Jews there in Revelation 7. So they're saved, and they survived the tribulation. They are the citizens, earthly citizens of the millennium. And they'll have children. And the amazing thing is, the scripture says about the millennium, I think it's in Isaiah, that if someone dies at 100 years old, people will go, oh my goodness, what happened? He died so young, you know? Because people will live more and more through the millennium like they did back in the Garden of Eden. The ecology and all be restored more to as the way God intended it. And the things that deteriorate and tear down physical life and diminished it from 900 years to 500, you know, down to 70. That will be reversed. So people will live, many, through most of the millennium. Imagine how many children they'll have. You know, population projections for the millennium are astounding. 1,000 years. People living longer, like back of old. Wickedness. Wars. All these things are put aside. The enemy who comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, he's in the pit. Can you imagine how many people are going to be on the face of the earth by the time that 1,000 years are over? I've heard conservative estimates of 20 billion people. You go, well, the earth can't handle that. Oh, yes, it can. The reason we think 6 billion overpopulates it is because we're all so stingy, selfish, and mean. I mean, I fly around the world a lot. There are vast portions of the world unpopulated. With Christ back and the world functioning the way it's supposed to, crops in places that were deserts. I mean, it's going to be so different. And like now, it's the remnant that is saved. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus, we're just a little minority. It's evident in the millennium, it's going to be the reverse. How do we know that? Isaiah 11, verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know how now when you meet a Christian somewhere, you're kind of surprised? You know, like, ooh, man, another Christian. It's going to be the reverse. You'll meet someone who isn't a Christian. You're not a Christian. 90% of the population knows the Lord. What's with you? You know? It'll be the reverse. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Yeah, we're seeing a harvest of souls in this day and age and throughout the church age. But I think the scriptures indicate that by far the bulk of those who will come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Okay, now there were 45 hands. Let's see, where were they? Here and here. And then we'll go as the Lord leads. Will there be people who make it through the tribulation that don't trust in the Lord? I believe that could be foreseen, but they'll be separated, you know, when the sheep and the goats are separated. They won't go into because the gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the world during the tribulation. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Children that are born during the millennium, will they have a sin nature? Absolutely they will. That's why there will still be some rebellion. In fact, when you look at Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is led out of the pit briefly to see if any will respond and follow him, and a great army gathers around him. I don't think a proportionately majority, because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth. But there are a lot of rebels still left. Reason they'll have a sin nature is because they're born to parents who had a sin nature. Though they were born again, believers, redeemed, they still had natural human bodies, natural brain, they still have what Adam gave us all. So definitely, children born in the millennium will have a sin nature and will need to come to know the Lord as Savior. Yeah, definitely. Definitely. Right here and then over there. Okay? Yes. Yes, people will die during the millennium because they have natural bodies. Yeah, really, really. Yeah. Where will they go? I don't know. But if they know the Lord, it won't be bad. You know. But there will be people who die who don't know the Lord. Of course, they're headed toward the lake of fire, which is the sorting out at the end of the millennial kingdom. Babies that have died in the womb? Mm-hmm. Or been aborted? Yeah. The scriptures to some aren't fully clear. My own conviction is, and it's a strong one, though I can't convince anyone of it, I think that any child under the age of spiritual accountability, which we're not given a number, but just the fact that each person comes to a time of accountability answerable to God from conscience and creation. And know there's a God there that must be known. And I believe the scriptures would leave room. That can vary with every individual person. You can talk to a four-year-old that seems very aware of that. You can talk to a 14-year-old just seems to be just catching on, you know. And I believe that anyone under that is covered by the redeeming work of Christ. Kind of like David when his child died. I can't go to him, but he'll, you know, he can't come to me, but I'll go to him someday. And David redeemed would be with that child. Verses like that. And I definitely believe that, personally, that those who are aborted or die in the womb will definitely be in heaven because that was a human life, you know. Yeah. Yeah, what will they be? I don't know. Yeah. Will there be babies in heaven? I hope so. Whether the Lord would let them develop in heaven, could be. We're not told, you know. But I really believe that the scriptures give all kind of assurance that they'll definitely be there. Yeah. Because life isn't annihilated at death. It has to end up in one of two places. And I think the implication is that definitely any life under that age of spiritual accountability. Okay, now, I tell you what, we better press on. Maybe we'll have time again, okay, for some more questions. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Read that sometime. What a great picture it is. Aren't I allowed to do that? Okay, I'll repent if I'm not. I'll try to read it. Okay, you win. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Is the world overpopulated? Huh. Not if you can get the desert to blossom. There's plenty of room out there for crops. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, you know, beautiful parts of the world. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's how you can handle billions more. The parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a picture of bountiful blessing and abundance with the redeemed just marching toward Zion consistently. As Isaiah spoke, I think it's 4, maybe, that nations even will stream to Jerusalem to have the word of God taught to them by the Lord himself. Boy, won't those be good Bible studies. Just be a foretaste. Okay, the millennial kingdom, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be like nothing we've ever known. But oh, what a day to look forward to. But that's not the end. I mean, that's great. The millennium is spectacular, stupendous. But there is the new heaven and new earth. Let's go back to Revelation, the book we're using as our outline for the whole overview today. Revelation 21:1. After the tribulation, after the millennial kingdom, after the Lord's on earth as king, verse 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That might break your heart if you're a surfer, but I'm sure there won't be any disappointments in heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. And oh, what a picture it is when you go through chapters 21 and 22. What a picture. It's like the city, the New Jerusalem, is just made out of beautiful, clear, crystal stones. And the gates, verse 12. Also, she had a high, great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, the wall of the city, 12 foundations. And look at the building material, the construction of the wall. Verse 18, jasper, gold, clear like glass. Foundation stones, precious stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, beautiful stones. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. How's that? A pearl big enough to make a gate out of it. Wow. New heavens and new earth. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23 of chapter 21, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Oh my goodness. The glory of heaven is the light of the holiness of the Lord Himself. And of course, it's all about the Lord. If the Lord weren't there, it wouldn't be heaven. Yeah, it's an unusual place. You know, gold is common as asphalt. And I believe that those who've commented on this are right, that people won't be going, you know, oh my goodness, we're walking on gold. No, it'll just be like asphalt, you know? Just something to walk on, but which will reflect so beautifully the glory of the Lord. The Lord that's going to be the glory of heaven. Take Him out. Who cares if you have streets of gold? Who cares if one pearl makes a gate? All you got then is a pretty hell. You know, it's about the Lord is there. You know, and He is the light of it. Oh, what a fantastic picture. New heaven and new earth. Now, Isaiah 51:6. Just had to be patient. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will not be abolished. The heavens vanishing away. The earth growing old like a garment. Even the prophets of old spoke of this change that's coming. From earth as we know it, even earth in the millennium as we know it. Where is it headed? The new heaven and new earth. Peter wrote of it, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word of God's power, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, from saints of old, like Isaiah and others, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the point is, of course, righteousness alone. An everlasting kingdom, new heaven and new earth, in which only righteousness dwells. And that'll be our forever abode with the Lord. And there we'll serve Him. In fact, Revelation 22:5, I should have read this. Revelation 22:5, 3, 4, and 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they shall need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We'll see the Lord Jesus, we'll be His servants and serve Him, and since He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, we'll reign forever with Him. How and what way, we're not told. But there's a whole new heavens and new earth there to serve Him and please Him. I mean, that's what we're headed toward. Yes. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters. I think that's speaking of hell. Yeah. Outside the city, another domain, another realm would be hell itself. In conclusion, let's read a few verses. We've got some left. I don't know if there's time to read them all. In conclusion, put two things here with Scripture under each. One is looking for the Lord, not for Antichrist. And second, serving and growing, not waiting around in treetops. How do you summarize a New Testament biblical eschatology, really anticipating Jesus rapturing His people? We're looking for the Lord Jesus. We think the rapture, the catching up of the church, is coming before the tribulation, before the Antichrist is revealed. So we're not looking for Antichrist. That would be a kind of a post-tribulation focus. If you think the Lord's coming back after the tribulation, my own conviction is that doesn't fit all the scriptures on the subject. We're to live looking for the Lord. Someone said at break time, is it true that the rapture of the church has only been taught, you know, in the last one or two or three centuries? My answer to that would be, oh no, not at all. You might say, well, I've kind of looked through church history. You don't see much of it. You haven't gone back far enough. Go back to the first century. Did they have much to say about the rapture, the return of the Lord, and looking for Jesus? Yeah. The documents that show what the early church believed, they're right here. They're not in the Father's writings even, and they're certainly not in 10th century, 11th century, 12th century. The church went through a lot of dark ages. For the Bible was neglected, it wasn't taught. God always had a remnant, and it was the radical, weird groups like the Jesus freaks, the Jesus people. They're the ones back then who believed in the rapture, who lived for the coming of the Lord. The establishment, no, they were into their power thing. They hardly studied the Bible. I grant you, for centuries, the rapture that Paul wrote about and that the church looked for wasn't heavy in the teaching, just radical little groups here and there. But I'll tell you something else. Neither was justification by faith talked about. It's not just like they had all the Bible message, but I guess the rapture wasn't there, so I guess it's not real. Not at all. They didn't even teach people rightly how to be saved, let alone what to look for once you're saved. If you want to be assured of the reality of the rapture, don't look at church history. Look at the Word of God. And early on, and more recent, you can find radical groups living in the light of its reality. And no wonder at the end of this age, perhaps, there'd be a renewed interest in the return of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:7 shows us how the early church lived. 1 Corinthians 1:7, I believe with all my heart, the early church lived anticipating the rapture of the church. Yes. Whether you believe in the rapture or not is immaterial, as far as whether or not you be taken. Because it's believing in Christ that puts you in the church, and it's the church that's going to be taken. And there'll be a lot of us that will have an adjustment in our theology instantaneously. You know, it's like, whoa, well, glad I was wrong. Nothing wrong with this. No, it's all about being in the church. Of course, it does affect a bit how you live, maybe. It shouldn't. We should live to please the Lord no matter when the rapture is designed to come. But the fact that it come any moment, it should have a purifying impact upon us, you know. A sense of heaven is just that far away every day. 1 Corinthians 1:7. I'll have to overlook any waving hands now. Please don't be offended. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Let's just quick read a few of these. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation, that is the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting for. What was the early church looking for? Can't be the coming of the Lord to the earth, because that would have to come after the 7 years of tribulation. No, they're looking for, eagerly awaiting the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church lived in eager anticipation of the Lord coming for them. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the early church was looking for. The return of the Lord Jesus for His own. So what should we do meanwhile? Not sit around waiting for the rapture. You know, some groups actually sold their possessions, bought white robes, and went out and sat in treetops to get a good start on the rapture. I mean, come on, you talk about missing the point. Yeah, we're to live looking for, eagerly waiting for. But Luke 19:13 is maybe a great concluding word on this. You know, somebody, well, the Lord's coming any day, I just won't care about this, I won't mow the lawn, I won't take care of that, I won't take kids to the dentist, I won't go to school, you know, I'll just go sit in a tree and wait. What a complete misunderstanding of where the expectation of the imminency, any moment. You know, there's no prophetic event that the Bible shows that has to take place before the Lord could catch up His church. It's imminent. Not eminent, you know, meaning great. It's imminent, meaning right there in front of you, any moment. How are we to live in light of that? Well, from the parable that He gave of the master giving gifts and resources to his servants, Luke 19:13, so He called 10 of His servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come, or occupy till I come. Or the master wants his servants fully engaged in kingdom business till He comes back. We're to be laboring, serving, growing, learning, gaining intimacy with the Lord, wanting to see fruit here and reach out for the salvation of souls. We're not sitting around saying, well, the Lord's coming, why do anything else? There's a lot to be done. Occupy till I come, the Master said. It's a parable of the Lord Jesus and His kingdom. Be engaged in kingdom business. Getting the gospel out, growing yourself, ministering to others, evangelizing, edifying, ministering, growing. And of course, 2 Peter 3, let's close with this. We won't read all 18 verses, our time is up, but let's read one verse. 2 Peter 3, what are we to do meanwhile? Well, live in anticipation of the Lord's any day return. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Let's read verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We should be looking for His coming and really hastening it. That is, be available to be used for what He wants to accomplish before He returns. A biblical eschatology is really built around, I believe, anticipating Jesus catching up His people any day. Let's pray together. Lord, along with the words at the end of Revelation, we, Your church, want to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet we know You're long-suffering and patient. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we thank You for every day that You leave us here to do kingdom business. Lord, may the rapture be a purifying, motivating, a reality of expectation, not something that turns us to laziness, carelessness, lack of planning, lack of diligence, lack of labor. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming the first time to die for us. thank you that you're going to come again, that we might reign with you forever. And we just anticipate your return and give you glory and honor in your holy name. Amen.